Okay. Okay, I think since we are a somewhat smaller crowd, can I suggest that we maybe consolidate? Well, at least consolidate. We can move those tables up a little bit or something. I don't know, there's... If we just consolidate a little bit so we're not so spread out, it'll be a little more comfortable. Oh, I know. Makom kavua is hard to break. I appreciate that. Assistant principal for the school? Oh, very nice. This is good. Well, you don't have to. You can move a table too. I just thought we would. Okay, I'll move the board and it will. Welcome to the club. All right. We're in Kohelet, right?
Yeah.
I had hoped to finish Kohelet before Purim, but at this point it looks like we're going to be a few weeks shy of finishing before Purim, so... Yeah. All right, we are at the beginning of Perek Chet. I'm going to make one more request for this space medrash, for the little kitchen of this space medrash. It's very nice. We have a coffee urn, we have a microwave, and we have a refrigerator. What that little kitchen needs is a simple hot water urn. So there should be hot water. Just.
You mean the instant hot?
No, it doesn't mean instant hot. Just. I mean, you want it? We can install an instant hot, but I don't need it. Just hot water. An urn, a kettle, something, so we can make hot water, not just coffee.
I would be more than happy to go out and buy one.
That would be very nice. Okay, fair enough. Beginning of Perek Chet. Mi ke hachacham, umi yodea pesha davar. Who is like the wise man? Who knows the interpretation of the thing? Chochmat adam teir panav v'oz panav yishuneh. A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the boldness of his face is changed. The chutzpah, the questions, the ambiguity, his whole countenance is transformed through chochmah. Now here, the next verse, I am going to warn you not to read the English. Don't read the English. Which is always the key to read the English first, right?
And don't read the Greek either.
Okay. I give in. Go for it. I give up. I have been defeated. Go.
There have been no speak balls yet.
If you make me laugh, I'm going to start to cough, so don't do that. Ani pi melech shmor. That's a very difficult phrase to translate. I will explain why shortly. But I guard the king's word. But guard there is not is doesn't work in English. Shmor in Hebrew is Lashon Tzivui. It's an imperative. It's a command. Which is why the English doesn't work, because there's no way to grammatically translate that phrase literally. Right? The English translation doesn't reflect the ambiguity of the Hebrew text. Right? We'll come back to that issue. Val divrat shvuat elokim. The word of the king, guard, and the oath of the king, guard. Right? The shmor works to both phrases. Al tibahel mi panav telech. Do not be hasty to go out from his presence. Al ta'amod b'davara. Do not stand in the evil thing. Ki kol asher yachpotz ya'aseh. For all that he does, whatever he pleases, he does. Ba'asher dvar melech shilton. The word of the king is shilton, is power, authority. Umi yomar lo matase. Who is going to tell him what to do? Shomer mitzvah lo yeda davara. He who keeps the commandments shall not know evil or an evil thing. Ve'et umishpat yeda lev chacham. And a wise man's heart discerns time and judgment. Ki lechol chefetz yesh et umishpat. For every matter there is time and judgment. Ki ra'at ha'adam rabba alav. For man's evil is great upon him. Ki enenu yodea ma sheyihye ki kasher yihye mi yagid lo. He does not know that which will be, for who can tell him what will be? Ein adam shalit baruach lichlo et haruach. Man has no power over the spirit to contain the spirit. Ve'ein shilton b'yom hamavet. Nor is there authority on the day of death, or authority over death, is the more accurate translation. Ve'ein mishlachat b'milchama. And there is no messenger in war. V'lo yimalet resha et ba'alav. The wicked shall not escape his owner or his master, or the evil shall not escape its doer. Et kol ze ra'iti v'naton et libi l'chol ma'aseh asher nasa tachat ha'shamash. All of this I have seen, I have appointed my heart to every work that is done under the sun. Et asher shalat ha'adam ba'adam lera lo. How man has ruled over another man to his own hurt. Uvechein ra'iti rishaim kvurim vavau. Indeed, I have seen the wicked buried and coming. Careful about translations. Translations are interpretations, and translations in most of these will take a different direction. I have seen the wicked buried, uvau, and coming, or returning. Umimkom kadosh yehalechu. They walk, they come from a holy place. Vishtakhu ba'ir asher ken asu. And all that they have forgotten in the city, all that they have done in the city is forgotten. Gamzahava, this is futile. Asher ena sapit gam maaseh hara'a mehera, because sentence against the evil is not done speedily enough. Al ken mehera male lev bnei ha'adam b'hem la'asot ra. Therefore, the heart of man is full to do evil. Asher chote oseh ra ma'at u'marich lo. A sinner can do evil 100 times. And yet his days are prolonged. Ki gam yodea ani, asher yiye tov liyarei alokim. I surely know that it shall be good for those who fear God. Asher yiru milafanav, those who fear before him. Vitov lo yiye l'rasha, good shall not befall the wicked. V'lo yarech yamim. And he will not extend his days like a shadow, katzel, asher enenu yarem lifnei Elokim, the one who does not fear God. Verse 14 and 15, which describes the continuation of this evil of tzaddikim asher magi alehem kimaser v'sheim v'sheim asher magi alehem kimaser tzaddikim, the wicked who get the fate of the righteous and the righteous who get the fate of the wicked, leads into verse 15, which is v'shibachti ani et ha-simcha. Shibachti ani et ha-simcha is clearly our nehene. Up until now, who has been speaking? One of two possibilities, either one I will accept. Either the Chacham or the Yirei Elokim. But certainly not the Nehene, clearly. So I will stop at verse 13. I think verse 14 moves on to a new address. Okay, so now we have the challenge. Who's speaking? We have two possibilities. Possibility number one. Who's speaking? In this chapter, who's speaking? Possibility number one, the Chacham. Why do you say the Chacham? Simply put, simplest identification mark, calling card, of the Chacham. Right there in the opening verse. Right there in the opening verse. Mi ke Chacham. Mi yodeh pesha davar. Who is like the wise man? Sounds to me like that is the declaration of the Mi ke Chacham. Mi yodeh pesha davar. Mi ke Chacham. Other possibilities? Who's speaking? What's an alternative possibility? The Yirei Elokim. And why would you suggest that the Yirei Elokim is speaking? Very familiar verses. Not one who guards the commandments will not know evil. Pi melech shmor, guard the king's word. Al tivahel al picha, do not be hasty. Phrases that are almost exactly the same as they were when we encountered the Yirei Elokim the first time, which was back in chapter 5. So we have, on the one hand, two different possibilities to who's speaking here. How we resolve that issue, we will come to momentarily. But there's another difficulty with this paragraph. There are many. But an additional difficulty is not only do I seem to have two speakers, or do I seem to have indications of two possible speakers, I also seem to have two very different messages being conveyed. If I pose the question from the perspective of divine retribution, reward and punishment. Can the wicked get away with evil and not get punished? What is the position of this paragraph? That's a fundamentally important position, question in Kohelet. Kohelet struggles with the issue of Schar V'Onesh at length. If I ask the question, what is the theory, or what is the position of this paragraph vis-a-vis the question of Gemul, or retribution, divine punishment, Schar V'Onesh. What is the position of this paragraph in regards to that question?
Question of when is retribution.
Show it to me. Does the evil man prosper? Can he escape judgment? Yes or no? Pose the question, show me the text. Yes or no? Where are you reading?
The guy who says the person speaker.
Where are you reading? Give me a verse.
Verse
The sentence, even though it's not executed quickly because the sinner does what he, but nevertheless, I'm aware that it will be well with those who fear God.
Forget the English. You're working off the English. Can't do that. If you work off the English, you're going to be completely confused tonight.
I'm
going to
be confused.
You're going to be completely confused because the English is already an interpretation which I will reject.
Okay.
So, work off the Hebrew, or we're going to work ourselves in circles. What is the position of? Tov lo yihya l'rasha. Verse 12. Yodea ani asher yet tov liyarei Elokim. It'll be good for the one who fears God. V'tov lo yihya l'rasha. It won't be good for the evil man. V'lo yarich yamim. Katzel. Does everybody agree that that is the position of this paragraph? Yes or no? It's a fair bet that I wouldn't ask the question if it was that simple, right? Okay. So what other perspective is portrayed in these verses? Read verse 11 in the beginning of verse 12 in the Hebrew. If you work off the English, you're going to get a miscued position. Why? What is it that makes man's heart inclined to do evil? What's the first half of that verse? Retribution and punishment for the evil matter is not done quickly enough. Therefore, there's no deterrent, and man's heart is inclined to do evil. Verse 12. Read the first half of verse 12 carefully. Asher chote ose ra ma'at u'ma'arich lo. Chote ose ra ma'at mem alef taf. Uma'arichlo. What does that mean? The sinner does evil 100 times. Uma'arichlo. And he can prolong his days, and he can go live to a ripe old age and continue to do evil. Because because evil is not punished quickly enough. And then in the next breath, Yodea ani asher yetov li re'olikim v'lo yetov l'rasha. I know that it won't be good for the evil, and his days will not be prolonged. Well, make up your mind, man. Marichlo or lo yarichlo? I'm not going into Midrashic. One refers to this, one refers to that. That's a whole different approach. We have a fundamental contradiction here. If I ask the question of does the evil one live to a ripe old age? Yes. No. Verse 12, verse 13. Sorry, verse 11, verse 12. Or verse 12, part 1, verse 13, actually. So what's going on? I have the calling card of the array. I have the calling card of the Chacham. I have a fundamental contradiction in the verses vis-a-vis the perspective on Torat HaGmul, reward and punishment. So how do I work through this? So we have a simple approach in Kohelet. We're working off a thesis since the beginning of the year. Namely, that contradictory positions reflect different voices. That's been our thesis from the word go. Rather than interjecting a context to each one that isn't necessarily there, we've always assumed that if one verse says, I praise joy, and if one verse rejects joy, it's because they have spoken from two different vantage points or two different speakers. I would have to assume to be consistent that the same thing is happening here. The only difference is that the transitions between voice to voice in this paragraph are happening much quicker, much more succinctly, and much more abruptly than they are happening in the rest of the Sefer. It's almost as if I have two voices, arguing with each other and speaking at the same time, which is not uncommon for people of any persuasion, let alone Jews, right? We like to talk. So the only way to work through these verses contextually is to assume that, in fact, what I have here is a reflection of both the Yireh and the Chacham engaged in some kind of a dialogue. Dialogue, debate, they're talking to each other, or maybe they're even talking at each other, yet to be determined. Why do I say that? If you take a look, actually, let me give you a source page. Let's take one and pass them down. These are extras. Let's go back to that verse that I kept telling you not to look at the English translation for because it's confusing. I'll come back to the whole context of all of them in a moment, but let's just do this first. Pasuk Bet. Ani pi melach shmor. Ani pi melach shmor is a very problematic phrase. What's problematic about it? Ani pi melech. I believe there's a dagesh in the mem. No. There's not even a vav. Ani pi melech shmor. What's problematic about this phrase? Excuse me? There's no verb for ani. There's no verb for ani. Why do you say that? Correct. This is the problem with the translation. If we work with the translation has already addressed this problem and inserted whatever verb it's chosen into the translation that's not in the Hebrew text. This is the problem. There is no such thing as a translation that is not a commentary. I'll say it 100 times. I learned it drilled into me from the Chama Leibowitz many, many times. You can't translate without commentating because texts can be ambiguous. And in order to translate, you have to resolve the ambiguity. The moment you resolve the ambiguity, you've interpreted. There's no such thing as a literal translation or an unbiased translation. Don't let anybody ever tell you otherwise. Every translation is a commentary. The earliest commentaries in Jewish tradition were translations, Unklus, Rav Sadia Gaon. And the earliest commentaries were written as translations for that reason. Pi Melech Shmor is an imperative, it's a command, it's an instruction. Open the door, close the window, lock the door, turn off the light. Those are instructions. Tzivui. You can't put the first person pronoun before them. Unless you say, I instruct you, I tell you, I advise you. But there is no such verb in the sentence. Pi melech shmor. I am commanding you. So what's the ani doing there? This is the question the Mefarshim raise, and they offer two very different possible interpretations. And this is why the moment you deal with the translation, you bias the interpretation. Take a look at Rashi. Ani pi melech shmor. Lefichach, says Rashi, ani tzarich v'nachon lishmor pi malcho shel olam. Assuming Rashi is working with a different approach, which is to see all of this as one speaker, Rashi says, links the second verse to the first and says, because he is wise, he comes to the conclusion, ani tzarich v'nachon lishmor pi malcho. I must observe the word of the king. What has Rashi done? How has Rashi translated this verse? I must
obey.
What has he done to the Hebrew? Correct. He has changed this word because the grammar of this sentence can't work. This grammar, this phrase is an incomplete grammatical statement. Something has to give. So Rashi's preference is to change the grammatical form of the word shmor to shomer. Ani pi melech shomer. I observe or obey the word of the king. And to change it from an imperative to a verb in the first person. Ani shomer. The strength of that interpretation is that I do not need to add any words to the sentence that aren't there. The weakness is that I have to change the grammatical form of a text, of a word in the text. But that's exactly what he does. Ani tzarich v'nachon lishmor pi malcho. Not shmor, but lishmor. Eben Ezra. V'inyan ani, what does the word ani here mean? It means ani atzavcha or azhircha al shnei dvarim. I will command you or instruct you or warn you, advise you about two things. Shalot tamre oto. Two things that you should not transgress. Number one, ha'echad mashiyetze mipi ha'melech. The first that you should not transgress is that which comes out of the word, the mouth of the king. Hashani mashiyetze mipicha. And the second is that which comes out of your mouth. Al tevel al picha. Forget the second phrase for a moment. How is he translated? Ani pi melech shmor. How is Rebbe Ezra translated? Ani pi melech shmor. I. Right, he's adding a verb. I say counsel you, just so that it matches the Jerusalem Bible translation. Right, I counsel thee, obey the king. Or in Hebrew, ani atzavcha pi melech. So that, according to Rash, according to Ibn Ezra, Pi Melech Shmor is that which I am instructing you. Whereas according to Rashi, Pi Melech Shomer is the phrase self-describing. He himself is saying about himself that he needs to obey the king. First person, second person, completely different. The weakness of the Ibn Ezra's interpretation. I have to add a word that's not in the text. The weakness of Rashi's interpretation is that I have to change the grammatical form of a word. Both interpretations have strengths, both interpretations have weaknesses. I need a kasav ashlishi emachuya b'neim. Is there a third alternative? So here's the third alternative that I learned from my Rebbe. Go back to the beginning of the perek. How does the perek begin? Mi kechacham. Is that a rhetorical question? Yes. Who's speaking? The chacham. What's he saying? Who is like the wise man? Who is like the chacham? Mi yodea peshet davar, chochmat adam ta'ir panav, oz panav yishuneh. Wisdom enlightens, wisdom makes strong. Who can possibly be compared to the chacham? Mm-hmm. answer. Ani. You want to ask a question? I'll give you an answer. And he steals the microphone. You asked a question, I answered it. Mikeh Chacham? Ani. Now let's get down to business. Once he stole the microphone, now we can start talking. Number one, Pi Melech Shmor. Number two, Al Tova El Al Picha. Number three, sounds like the Yirei Elokim? Sounds like Mishle? Sounds like Parakeh? Instruction, advice, telling you, instructing you? Calling card of the Yirei Elokim speaks directly at you. Instruction, imperative. The Ani throws everybody off. Maybe the Ani is not part of a speech. The Ani is the answer to the Chacham's question. Mikeh Chacham, says the Yirei Elokim. Ha, I'm not finished. Ani. Remember who was speaking at the end of Perek Zion? The Yirei Elokim. The Yirei Elokim's response to the Chacham was to challenge the Chacham methodologically. It was to challenge the Chacham on the assumptions of the methodology and the principles by which the Chacham arrived at his conclusions. He has not addressed the substantive issues that the Chacham raised. But in the meantime, the Chacham jumps back onto the bandwagon. Mikeh Chacham, you want to challenge wisdom? Oh, who is like wisdom? Who is like the wise man? The Chacham is the best of the lot. And the Rebbe says, I'm not finished. Correct.
Okay.
Correct. That first sentence is the Chacham. The second sentence is the Yirei Elokim. What happens toward the end? So what I'm going to suggest to you, and just for the sake of completing this introduction, and then we'll get to the substance of the Perek. But if the opening verses shift between the Chacham and the Yirei Elokim, it's not surprising if at the end, when the conflict revolves around around Rasha V'Tovlo, around the question of the wicked person who prospers, that debate between the two between the two perspectives of whether or not there is prolonging of the life of the evil person, that may also reflect two perspectives, that the Chacham and the Yirei are battling each other. They are interjecting into each other's discussion. In the same way, the Yirei Elokim interrupts the Chacham counter-interrupts the Yirei Elokim, and the Yirei Elokim counter-interrupts the Chacham, and this debate is not just one speech to another. Here, they are battling at each other. I think there's a reason for it. I think the two personalities or the two voices in Kohelet that are closest to each other ideologically are the Chacham and the Yirei Elokim. And therefore they pose to each other the biggest threat. The Yirei Elokim is not threatened by the Nehenneh. The Nehenneh is just not Bikaris, plain and simple. Whereas the Chacham clouds himself in the wisdom that sounds and smells and looks like the wisdom of Torah, and therefore Mishle has to reject it so profoundly because it's so dangerous. Because it's so close. We're always much more threatened by that which is closer to us than that which is so distinctly different from us. And that's human nature. So at this point, the Chacham and the Yirei Elokim really get into each other's kishkas. The question is, where are the transition marks? And we'll come to them in more detail, but I will work off the assumption, I'll give you the following guideline to this parak, just so that we have something to work with. There's one verse here which can go either way. Certainly, Aleph is the Chacham. The Yirei Elokim starts in Bet. Where does the Yirei Elokim end? This can go either way. What's the last verse of the Yirei Elokim? give me the first verse that has to be the Chacham, that could not be the Yireh Elokim. You say Tess. Interesting. Okay. I will grant the possibility of Tess. But certainly by Yud, we're out of the domain of the Yireh Elokim. Correct? When he talks about the dead coming alive and walking and being forgotten, and then he talks about Asher Nasa Pitgam Maaser Ha'am Mehera, the evil that is not punished, that's certainly the Chacham. That's no longer the Yireh Elokim. So by Yud, we're certainly into the Yireh Elokim. The question of what to do with Tet, I'm going to, for reasons that I have not yet defined, but I will, I'm going to bias the discussion by assuming that Tet is actually the concluding remark of the Yireh Elokim. How that fits, I'll come back to. But for now, take it as a given. The Yireh Elokim, the Chacham, who picks up, let's say, at the beginning of Pasuk Yud, finishes where? This is tricky. This one's tricky. Correct. In the middle of Yud Beis, at the Etnachta, the first half. Remember that every verse in Tanakh, almost every verse, divides into two half verses. The Etnachta I can never draw the truck. That's one of my weaknesses. Which looks like an upside down horseshoe, sometimes called the upside down horseshoe. Right, the Etnachta literally divides every pasuk in the Torah or in Tanakh almost like a semicolon. Almost every pasuk in Tanakh has an etnachta, and is just because of the way biblical Hebrew operates, divides each pasuk into two psukim. So to divide a pasuk at the etnachta is not a surprise. We had one more. We had an example of that already, back in Perek Vav, or Perek Zayin, beginning of the Chacham. So the Yud Bet 1, the first half of Yud Bet, certainly is part of the Chacham's diatribe against the wicked who prosper. Mm-hmm. And the second part of Yud Bet, in which he insists that good will befall the one who fears God and that there will not be evil prolonged on this earth, that sounds like it's back to the Yireh Elokim. And that essentially is what this chapter looks like. And if you look at it from that perspective, again, the voice is going back and forth, then things read smoothly, and I'm not worried about who's speaking when. Or I'm not worried about the contradictions. All right. Mika Chacham, I think, is a fairly straightforward sentence. Doesn't have a lot of significance other than the attempt of the Chacham to take back the microphone. Loses that stage for the moment. He'll come back to it. But for now, I want to pick up where the Yireh Elokim picks up. Again, because the Yireh Elokim up until now has addressed the Chacham only from the perspective of the methodology, this is the first time that he addresses the substance of the ideological framework that the Chacham presented. So we're going to have to do a quick review of who the Chacham was and his philosophy of total resignation to the evils of the world, including death, including imperfection, including the imperfections of man, the imperfections of the world, his notion that we can resign ourselves to these realities, but we can't change them. But the first thing I want to do is actually reread these psukim of the Yireh Elokim and ask ourselves, what of these psukim sound familiar to us? Where have we seen these concepts before? And we'll have to compare them to the last time the Yireh Elokim spoke. So I'm going to read these psukim again, pasuk bet through chet. Starting from Pimelach Shmor. Pimelach Shmor, Baldivrat Shvuat Elokim. Guard the king's commandment, obey the king's commandment, and obey the oath of God. The word obey appears, applies to both phrases. Al tibehel mi panav telech. Do not be hasty to leave his presence. Al ta'amod b'davara. Do not stand in the evil thing or in the evil way. Kol asher yachpotz yaaseh. Whatever he desires, remember that word chayfetz, kol asher yachpotz, he will do. Ba'asher dvar melech shilton umi yomar lo ma ta'aseh. God's word is authority. He is the king. No one will tell God what he can do. Shomer mitzvah lo yedad davara. He who observes the commandment will not know any evil, will not know any bad thing. Ve'et umishpat yeda lev chacham. The wise heart will know. Eit umishpat, time and judgment. Ki l'chol chayfetz yesh eit umishpat. For there is a time and judgment for every matter. Ki ra'at ha'adam rabba alav. For man's evil is great upon him. Man does not know what will be. Who can tell him what will be? Man has no authority over death. Man has no ability to contain death. There is no peace offering at the time of war. And the evil will not escape its doer. For the sake of completion, I'm going to read the next verse as well. Et kol zera'iti v'natonet libi l'chol ma'aseh sh'nasa tachat ha'shamesh, et asher shalat ha'adam ba'adam l'ra lo. And I observed under the sun how man has established rule over man for his own detriment. What's familiar to us? What have we seen? So a quick review of the Chacham's position back in Perek Hey. We need to compare it to the Yireh's position back in Perek Hey, to compare it to his position in Perek Chet. Let's go back for a moment to Perek Hey. Phrases that should be, as I read them, think through now the verses that we just read. What's familiar? Al tivahel al picha. Actually, let's go back one verse. Verse Perek Dalet Pasuk Gedzayin. Shmor raglecha. Guard your feet when you enter into the palace, into the house of God. You're better to obey, to listen to the king, than to bring sacrifices of fools who do not know that they do evil. Do not be hasty with your mouth. Do not let your mouth be hasty to speak words against God. God is in the heavens and you are on the earth, therefore let your words be few. The fool speaks much words. When there is an oath to God, do not delay fulfilling that oath to God. God has no desire of fools. If you make an oath, you better pay up. Better not to take the oath at all than to make an oath and not pay. Continuing the theme, don't let your mouth trip you and do not deny your oaths. Verse 7. Im oshek rash vegezel mishpat vatzedek tireh bamdina. If you see oppression and poverty and thievery and perversion of justice and righteousness in the state, al titma al hachefet, do not be dismayed, ki gavoa me al gavoa shomer ugvohim alehem. For the hierarchy of the one higher than high guards and they guard over them. So what themes are common to both speeches of the Yireh Elokim? There are phrases that are certainly common to both. Shmor raglecha, right? Pimelach shmor, alti bahel mipanav telech. Do not run away from his presence too hastily. Alti bahel et alpicha. Do not let your mouth be too hasty in what you say. Certainly. What else? What other parallels are there? A whole bunch of them. Let's work it through this way. What does Perek Hay say about an oath or a vow? Right? Better not to take a vow than to take a vow and not pay up. Right? Tov atashet lo tidor mishtod lo tishalem et asher tidor tishalem. You have to al ta'achel shamo, if you take an oath, do not delay in the fulfillment of that oath. So he talks about an oath, he talks about the obligation to fulfill the oath. Better not to take the oath altogether, but if you're going to, you better be careful. What does he say in Parakat? Pi melech shmor, obey the word of the king, and ve'al divrat shvuat elokim. He's talking about the shvuat again, albeit in a different perspective and context perhaps, but we're back to the theme of the shvuat. Try another theme. What does Kohelet say in Perek Hay about critique of God? What did the Yirei Elokim say back in Perek Hay about critiquing God? What did he say? He said, be very careful. Aken yudvarecha me'atim. Be very careful with what you say. Let your words be few. Ki ata la'aretz, ki Elokim b'shamayim v'ata la'aretz. Because God is in the heavens and you are here on this earth. We don't have the right to critique God. What does he say in Perek Chet along the same theme? Dvar Melech Shilton. Mi Amar Lo. Matase. The word of the king is law, is authority, is power. Who is going to tell the king what to do? Notice how the Yirei Elokim speaks of the Ribbono Shel Olam in majestic terms throughout this entire parak. Pi melech shmor. Val dvar shvat Elokim. Dvar melech shilton. Yomar lo mata aseh. How can you critique God? Are you powerful enough? God is the king. God is the power. God is authority. What about mishpat? That's always the key issue here. What about mishpat? Where was the Yirei Elokim on the matter of mishpat back in Perek Hay? Oshek rash vegezel mishpat vatzedek tira bamdina al titma lachayfetz. Right? Al titma. Do not be dismayed at the matter, because God, together with the king, is a partnership, will protect. Notice that in Perek Hay, the king is the earthly king, and God is the king over the king. Whereas in Perek Chet, the king is God. But the roles are the same, but the emphasis is different. What does he say about mishpat in Perek Chet? Ki L'chol chefetz yesh et umishpat. Notice the word chefetz appears again. Ki l'chol chefetz yesh et umishpat. Using the same terminology, we end up in the same, almost in the same place. One more area of parallel between the two, and this is where I said before about that elusive pasuk tet. The perek tet speaks of a hierarchy of man over man. Sorry, pasuk tet. Pasuk tet and perek chet. Asher shalat ha'adam ba'adam l'ralo. There is a negative hierarchy of man over man. Shalat ha'adam al ha'adam l'ralo. But at the same time, it is the theme of the hierarchy is a theme that the Yirei Elokim had introduced to us back in Perek Hey in a positive context, namely Gavor mi'al gavor shomer. At the hierarchical structure of man and God as a partnership of gavor mi'al gavor. So that pasuk tet could go either way. It could be the beginning of the chacham, or it could be the concluding salvo of the Yirei Elokim to complete this parallel. Right. We'll see the context of it. If it's the Yirei Elokim, then certainly he's contrasting one hierarchy against the other. Right. All of these are parallels. This one's a contrast. So, is it the Yirei Elokim speaking? Is it the Chacham speaking? I leave that open, but I think it completes the chart. There are four primary areas that the Yirei Elokim addressed in Perek Hey, in his response to the Amal. The same Yirei Elokim addresses those same four areas in his address to the Chacham. Which is really remarkable. The structure of it is remarkable, but it's also not surprising. One of the things that makes the transition of Sefer Kohelet, one of the sub-themes which I'll point out to you at the end of the course, is that every one of the personalities of Kohelet, the Amal, the Nehneh, and the Chacham, go through some kind of transformation. They have a position challenged either externally or internally, and therefore they change their position to address the issues. And when that happens, and they've addressed those issues, new issues or challenges are raised, so they change their position again. We saw that in the Amal, in the first half of the book. We saw where he starts, where he talks about not wanting to give his possessions over to anybody, and then he tried to give his possessions to everybody, to the whole community, and then he tried to have a son, and then he tried to have a partnership, and wherever he turned, the methodology of the Amal stayed the same, but his conclusions and his efforts were always completely different. We'll see that in the Nehneh, and we'll see that in the Chacham. It's very important for Kohelet that the Yirei Elokim is the only personality in the Sefer whose positions remain consistent. Whose position is consistent, the issues, the phraseology, the structure, the Yirei Elokim is the only one of her personalities who doesn't transition or morph from one position to another. I would not expect him to. If the assumption is that his Chochmah is based on a revelation, on Chochmat Hashem, he can't transition, he can't morph from one position to another, because that would challenge the assumption that his wisdom is based on some kind of Yirat Hashem. Go back to last week's discussion. So the Yirat Elokim's position is parallel, not an accident. It has to be that way. Now we have to address the question, what exactly is he saying and to whom? What's different between where he is here, or difference in the context of the fact that in Perek Hey he's talking to the Amal, and in Perek Chet, he's talking to the Chacham. How do these words address each of these personalities and to do it differently. That's where our work begins. We're going to start today. We'll finish next week. But that's essentially what what we need to do. So let's start with a quick review of Parakeh. What was essentially the argument of the array to the Amal? What was the core of his argument? Let's start with the assumption of the Amal. The assumption of the Amal is, what's the axiom upon which the Amal predicates his entire perspective? Who is responsible for the issues in this world? Who is responsible for this world? Good, bad, or indifferent? Who holds the keys? Answer, I do. To which the Yireh Elokim said to him, number one, stop speaking so much. Stop boasting so much. Stop making a commitment to change this world. It's not in your hands to change. Stop criticizing God so much. Tiraga, a little bit of calm. Don't be so angry all the time. You're not in control. You're not in charge. As for the issues that he raises, Oshek, Rash, the Dim'ata Ashukim, the tear of the oppressed, that the Amal said, I can't live as long as the oppressed are going, their cries are going unheard. See, says the Yireh Elokim, Gavoh Mi'al Gavoh, for that we have a partnership. I'll accept that you have some responsibility. I will also accept that you don't have full responsibility. And that you're not in full control. That was essentially the argument that the Yireh Elokim had put to the Amal, and it went in these four stages. There is the neder itself is a negative, because you don't have the right to promise that which you can't fulfill. It's not in your hands to fulfill. Your criticism of God assumes that you can do better and you can't. As far as the issues you've raised, don't worry. Your job is to do what you can, and the rest is a partnership with God. That's 1, 2, 3, 4. This, by the way, in a much neater format, is a chart you have on the source page that I've given you. Right? A much neater structure to it, but I wanted to have it on the board. Now, the same Chacham, the same Yireh Elokim, turns his attention to the Chacham. The Chacham is a very different personality. We'll get to all the issues that the Chacham raised. The Chacham raised the issue of mediocrity as a philosophy of life. The Chacham raised the notion of resignation to the evils of the world. The Chacham raised the issue of death as the ultimate example of the error that God had made in creating the world, the greatest flaw in the world. And he turns to the Chacham, and his opening statement to the Chacham is, Pi Melech Shmor Ve'al Divrat Shvuat Elokim. What does Ve'al Divrat Shvuat Elokim mean? You have to obey the word of the king and the oath, the shvu'ah. There's an interesting perspective. The shvu'ah is essentially another word for a neder. Neder and a shvu'ah is essentially the same thing. There are little nuanced halachic differences between them. But conceptually, they are two words for the same idea. We say it in Kol Nidre. Right? So is the neder a positive thing or a negative thing? Is the shvuah a positive phenomenon or a negative phenomenon? In Parakeh, he derides the neder. Better not to take an oath altogether. In Parakhet, the shvuah is something to be lauded and something to be obeyed and something to be to revere. Correct. What's the difference? Correct. In Parakeh, he's talking about my oath, that I take upon myself to do something which I'm not obligated to do. Perkhei, he's talking about Shvuat Elokim. I'll go one step further. There is even a notion of a positive side to the oath that we take, to the neder component of our Shvuah. It's an interesting Rambam. I think I put it on the source page. Yeah, right under the Ibn Ezra. You remember what we learned, what we talked about the Neder, that the Neder was like building an altar and offering sacrifices. It. Kol ha-noder ki'ilu bana bama. Right? To build an altar outside of the temple is a prohibition because you are building your own temple, so to speak. You don't have that right. The neder, the oath, by virtue of taking the oath, the moment you take the oath, it's essentially you're creating your own picture of what religion is all about, what Judaism is all about, what a spiritual relationship with God is supposed to be. You are defining what that relationship is. Nobody gave you that right. Right? Says the Rambam, Amu chachamim kol ha-noder ki ilu bana bama vim avar v'nadar. Sorry, let's do one phrase at a time. Amu chachamim kol ha-noder ki ilu bana bama. Our sages said that if you take an oath, even if you fulfill the oath, it's as if you built yourself an altar outside of the temple, a bama. And if you took an oath, vim avar v'nadar mitzvah lehisha'el al nidro. The mitzvah should be to annul the oath. So it shouldn't be a stumbling block before him. Qualifies the Rambam Mehmed Varim Amorim B'nidrei Isur. What are we talking about? We're talking about an oath taken to prohibit that which is permissible to you. One of the classic forms of an oath was a person who said, I take upon myself an oath that I will abstain from eating meat for the next 30 days. Classic oath of a Nazir. The paradigm of the type of of the concept of an oath takes upon oneself a voluntary prohibition or a voluntary restriction, not one of the Tayag Mitzvot, not that which the Torah commands. Voluntary. Why? Because I'm better. Because I know better. Because I know how to express that religious fervor in terms that the Torah doesn't. That's the nadav and aviyu crime. Says the Rambam. Aval nidre hekdesh mitzvah lekayman v'lo yishal alahem ela midorachak shenema nidre Hashem Hashem ashalem. Person takes an oath to do a mitzvah. There's a mitzvah to fulfill that oath. What does it mean to take an oath to do a mitzvah? How do you take an oath to do a mitzvah? Concept of mushba'im v'omdim mihar Sinai. We are already pre-bound by an oath from Har Sinai. But a person can take upon themselves an oath to commit themselves to a mitzvah observance that they weren't otherwise doing. For example, a person can take upon themselves an oath or a commitment to learn a certain amount of certain number of Blat Gemara or a certain number of Mishnayos. Right, they're obligated to learn Torah, but they weren't learning that particular Mishnah, so they're learning that particular Gemara. That kind of an oath, positive or negative. That's a positive. That's an oath in the context of a mitzvah. That's an oath that self-motivates one to fulfill a mitzvah. That kind of an oath is a positive statement. Even though it's essentially building upon an outer layer or an outer shell of the mitzvot of the Torah, but in the context of a mitzvah, an oath to do a voluntary mitzvah is considered hektish. That's permissible. Not only is it permissible, it's laudable. What relevance is this statement? Pi melech shmor v'al divar shvuat elokim. Why is any of this relevant? Why is any of this relevant? What is this a response to and how does it respond to? What matters? In a broad sense, something matters, and the Chacham says nothing matters. That's true. Let's narrow the focus down a little bit to the difference between what makes a Chacham and what makes a Yirei Elokim. Right. So first of all, the Chacham had a position that you shouldn't be overly righteous or overly wicked. It's kind of this mediocrity in religious terms. And the Yirei Elokim says, what are you talking about? Right? We have an obligation to obey and to maximize our obedience to the extent possible. Absolutely. One address to the Chacham. Let's take it one step further. What makes a Chacham different from a Yirei Elokim? What is the methodology of the Chacham and how does it differ from the methodology of the Yirei Elokim? Let's go back to the theme of the two women that we spoke about. What is the fundamental difference in approach to wisdom that the Chacham takes versus how the Yirei Elokim approaches wisdom? A lot of blank stares. Stay with me. Again, forget the substance of what he says. Now let's go back to the methodology. What is the methodology of, what is it about the methodology of the Chacham that makes him the Chacham versus the Yirei Elokim? What was, how do the Yirei Elokim distinguish between the two types of approaches to wisdom? Correct. The Chacham is based on self-observation. Whatever conclusions he comes to, looks at the world, addresses the issues, challenges the world, draws the conclusion, philosophizes over them, writes them down. The Yirei Elokim, by definition, is a revealed Chochmah that comes from the Ribbono Shel Olam, that's part of a Masoret of Chochmah. The Chacham's, what the Chacham essentially says is that our loyalty to anything is only as valid or as strong as our understanding of it. And if I don't understand it, or if I seem to, or if it seems to me irrelevant or inappropriate, I will completely reject it. The opening statement of the Yirei Elokim is that our loyalty to God, our loyalty to the Melech, goes far beyond our own observations. It's not based on what I see and what I perceive and what I like and what I conclude and what my small and finite mind can conclude. It's Pimelech Shmor. We're talking about the word of a God, of a king. Word of a king has an the authority of a king has an authority, even if I don't like the decree or if I don't agree with the decree, that doesn't allow me the right to reject it. That's the difference between a melech and a counselor or an advisor or any other type of relationship. We're talking about an absolute. We're talking about a melech. And the Yirei Elokim is very clear in his use of the term malchus and shilton in this passage, at least twice for each phrase. Dvar melech shilton, ein shilton b'yom ha'mavet. Vasher dvar melech shilton u'miyom ha'mataseh, pi melech shmor. Everything revolves around the notion of malchut because it's an absolute authority and not based on my decision whether I want to observe and not observe or whether I find it wisdom, the wisdom of God or the wisdom of the Torah palatable or impalatable. The axiom upon which the Chacham is based to the Yirei Elokim is anathema. The Yirei Elokim is predicated on the assumption of Yirat Elokim, of Reshit Chochma Yirat Elokim. And so he addresses the opening statement of this of the to the Chacham, Ishmael Drat Shvuat Elokim. It's a Shvuah. We are obligated by a Shvuah that starts at Hasinai. Pi Melech Shmor. You want to reject all that of Al Tehi Tzadikah Be and Al Tehi Shar Be, do not be too righteous and do not be too wicked. Why? Because your petty observations are that it doesn't pay? Who are we compared to the authority of the Melech, says the Yirei Elokim. So at the core, the Yirei Elokim's opening statement is a direct attack at the foundation of the Chacham. Not just the substance of what the Chacham says, but the foundation upon which the Chacham predicates his principles, his approach. And then he moves on to the next issue. Pasuk Gimel. Ani, Pasuk Gimel. Al tibahel mipanav telech. Al ta'amod b'davar ra. Ki kol asher yachpot yase. What does that mean? Al tibahel mipanav telech. Do not be hasty to leave his presence. Do not stand in an evil thing, for he does whatever he pleases. What's he saying? On a simple level, before we address the Chacham, on a simple level, Al ta'amod b'davar, Al tivahel la'am mipanav telech, Al ta'amod b'davar ra. Do not be hasty to leave his presence, do not stand in the evil thing.
His presence is meaning God's presence?
God's presence, I think so. I would assume the Yerel Lakim is talking about God. Second sentence, right after Pi Melech Shmor, Val Tvarat Shvuat Elokim, Al tivahel mipanav telech. So the pronoun here is certainly referring to Elohim. Al tivahel mipanav telech. Do not be hasty to leave his presence. What does that mean? I don't know. Intuitively, what does it mean to you? Why not? Al tamod davara means don't sin. Do not stand in the evil thing means another way of saying don't sin. But what does al tibahel mipanav telech mean? Say it again. Do not think you can escape his presence. Do not think you can run away from his presence. And therefore, do not stand in the evil thing. Simple concept. Namely, you can't escape God's watchful eye. You can't escape. You can't. There's nowhere to go. Where are you going to run? Where are you going to hide? That's right. Because wherever you go, God's going to find you. So therefore, don't live with the perception that a little righteous someday and a little wicked's another day, because the end of the day, it doesn't matter. Everything you do is watched. Now, this same concept appears in many places in Tanakh, but sometimes with very different perspectives. For example, oh, we've run out of time. Oh, my goodness. Jonah is a classic example. I was going to go to two other places first, but let's actually start with Yonah. We'll start from the two other places next week. Yonah. The foundation of the story of Yonah is that Yonah tries to run and God runs after him. Vayivrach, what's the expression? Vayakam Yonah livroach tashisha milifne Hashem. Yonah got up to flee from God, to run away from God. How do you think you can run away from God? You can never run away from God. Al tibahel mipanav telech. You can never run away from God. So how does Yonah think he can get away with it? How does that help him? And you think if you leave the land of Israel, you leave, God doesn't see you. God can't see you anymore. Can't find you. Vayakam Yonah livroach tashisha milifnei Hashem. Says the Ibn Ezra and Rashi and so a whole bunch of Mefarshim that there's a fund and Kuzari. There's a fundamental difference between livroach mipnei Hashem and livroach milifnei Hashem. Yonah tries to run milifnei Hashem. Kohelet declares, and in Tehillim, actually on the back of the page you have a parak of Tehillim, which I'll show you next week, but just take a look at Kuf Lamed Tet Pasuk Zayin. Ana elech miruchecha va'ana mipanecha evrach. Same verse, same idea. Where am I going to go from your spirit? Where am I going to run from your face? Milifne Hashem, says the Kuzari, is not to run away from God's presence, but to leave the Eretz Asher Lifne Hashem, is to leave the intensity of the Shekhinah which is present in the land of Israel and which allows for the mechanism of Nevuah to operate. Yonah knows full well that he can't escape God's presence. On the contrary, he's sitting on the boat in the middle of the ocean and there's a storm because God is chasing him. He gets swallowed up by a fish in the middle of the sea because God is chasing him. So is God in the sea? Of course. He never leaves God's presence. But he leaves the power of Nevuah. The reality is that as long as he's outside in the sea and in the storm and in the boat, God doesn't speak to him. God doesn't speak to him until he goes back onto dry land. There's a difference between Lifnei Hashem, to stand in the Shekhinah's presence in the temple, to be Lifnei Hashem, literally, as if to be in the temple or as if to be in the land of Israel, in the Shekhinah's presence. That is different from the notion of being in God's presence in the global sense of God being aware of your actions. In the awareness of your actions, ana mi panecha elech v'ana v'ruchacha v'ana evrach mi panecha. Where am I going to run from your presence, says Kohelet? Al tevehel mi panav telech. There's nowhere to run from, and therefore, watch what you do. Because God will see you everywhere. How that fits into the Amel Lekim, we have run out of time for today. But we will come back to, we will start from here, and we'll pick up those last four ideas, and then merge it back into the words of the Chacham. Ezrat Hashem, we will finish next week.